Well, good morning and welcome once again. It's really gloomy and cold and not very nice outside, but praise God, we've got the joy of the Lord in our hearts. Amen. And I thought of that this morning when I looked out the window and I thought, wow, Lord, it's really hard to get joyful when you look out and it's so, even in the house, everything's dark and praise God. But that's when we call upon the joy and the light that's on the inside of us. Amen. Now, this morning I want to begin just to expand maybe a little bit more and explain perhaps more in depth what God's grace is and what we mean when we refer to, you know, I'm a grace pastor or I belong to a grace church, or there's so much of that going on right now. And we need to understand a little bit more so that we don't use that in the wrong context or get the wrong idea of what that all is all about. So the Lord kind of impressed upon me this morning to speak a little bit about grace and what that really means. Why is the gospel of Jesus Christ referred to as the gospel of grace? It's one and the same thing. When we hear the gospel of grace, we are to preach, we are to go into all the world and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then it's referred to in the scriptures as the gospel of grace. And then sometimes it's the gospel of peace. And so, you know, you think, okay, how do we work these all together? And, you know, we hear so much today about, well, I'm looking for a grace church, or that's not a grace church, or he's not a grace preacher, or he is a grace preacher. And, you know, there's some people right in the church that are all confused about this. They don't even know what you're talking about. You know, and so let's clarify a few things, you know, this morning. And sometimes those who even say these things, I don't think they even really understand what they are saying. So let's gain a deeper understanding of what grace is. And let's open up our Bibles this morning to the Gospel of John, chapter 1. John, chapter 1. To verse 17, familiar passage of scripture that we've heard so much in the last 3 years. We really shouldn't even have to turn there. We should know it off by heart. John chapter 1, verse 17. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Now, aren't you glad that the law didn't come by Jesus Christ? Because that would have been the truth and we'd have been in trouble. No, the law was given through a man, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God's grace came. Jesus came. The Greek word for came here is genomahi. And what it actually means is caused to be or came into being. So Jesus came and grace came into being through Jesus. Okay, do you understand that? Grace came into being through Jesus. So God sent Jesus to be his grace to the whole world. God's grace came into being through Christ. Jesus is God's grace. When we think of grace, it's very important. You know that your mind is how, I mean, pictures. We form pictures in our mind. And sometimes the picture's got to be changed because we're seeing things wrong. And the Bible really is painting pictures all the time for us. And so when you think of grace, we must think of Jesus, because Jesus is the grace of God. Grace isn't something separate from Jesus. They're one and the same. Grace came by Jesus. So Jesus is God's grace manifested or come into being, where we can see it and where we can receive it and enjoy it through Jesus, right? Or through the cross of Christ. It came into the natural world. Jesus came into the world, and through dying on that cross, he paid off all of our sins, and then he released us from all of the curses of death that is now at work on the earth. Verse 16 of John, if you back up one, before the scripture we had just read, it says, and of his fullness have we all received grace for grace, or as the Amplified says, and grace heaped upon grace. Everything that makes up the fullness of Christ in his atonement, the work at the cross, he did many parts. He healed us. He delivered us. Everything. All of that is the fullness of Christ. And each one of those aspects of that fullness are grace, are a part of the fullness, that the grace. It is by grace that you are saved from eternal damnation. It's by grace that your bodies are healed. It's by the same grace. And so that all of those truths about Christ's redemption and the atonement that he's made for you and me at the cross in its fullness is grace heaped upon grace. Or another translation says gift heaped upon gift. What is grace? We all know that. It is God's undeserved favor. And that was provided for us, all of us, through Christ, freely. You have received the fullness of Christ. That's all of the graces, all of the grace to receive all of the things that are freely given to us in redemption or through the atonement of the cross. So, in having said all that, I'm going to say this. There are churches, because we're talking about understanding grace, there are some churches that teach an abundance of grace. And then there are some that just teach a little grace. But ultimately, when you are teaching Jesus, you're teaching grace. Some teach more abundance, meaning they teach more on all of the fullness. Others just teach on salvation. But still, it's still the same grace. And so we need to understand that, the same with teachers or preachers. Some teach an abundance of grace, some just a little grace. But we need to pray that the fullness of Christ would come to the body of Christ. Amen? For the fullness of his grace. We see little bits and pieces of it. Some have, you know, they believe in Jesus as Savior and possibly as, you know, as healer, but they don't believe in the power or the authority or the Holy Spirit or whatever. I'm just saying. And then you've got this group over here who believes this and that. And I don't believe that any one church has the whole fullness, because God didn't design it that way. But I believe that we need to, as God's children, grow in our understanding and our knowledge of the complete work at the cross. And that's what grace is. And that's why it talks about having an abundance of grace. The more knowledge you have of what Jesus did for you when he died, the more abundance of the grace that you see. Amen? Does that make sense? So we need to be careful with what we say about other churches and, you know, their grace churches. Well, if they have Jesus, they have grace. Now, we need to pray for the whole body of Christ that, like I say, that we come into this fullness and understanding of the fullness of his grace. So everything that Jesus accomplished, every promise of God was given through Christ's death and through his resurrection. He took your place in death. And now you and I, in his resurrection, take his place in life. That is such a huge truth. There is so much in that that takes us a lifetime to dig around and see what all this life is. I mean, we look at it and I think sometimes it's so big for our minds to even comprehend that we don't even go there. We don't stop and begin to rip it apart piece by piece and say, what is mine? What? How low I'm living and how high I could be living. I'm going to say this. You and I, we know that Jesus died for every human being that was ever born or ever will be born. The Bible tells us that Jesus tasted death for all mankind. Now, I want to say this. You and I didn't have to reach a certain standard or a certain state of sinfulness to have his death accredited to us, did we? We didn't have to be, oh no, the cross isn't for you, Kendra. You just weren't bad enough. You lived a too good of a life. You got to be a certain type of sinner before you are going to be able to apply for the death of Jesus in your life. I mean, in the world, it works that way. You have to be living at a certain level of poverty before you can apply for grace. Am I not right? And sometimes we get the idea, I think, that sometimes that's how it works in Christianity. You got to be at a certain level of sinfulness before God really hands you salvation. Okay, we know that's not true. I'm trying to be silly here. You're all looking at me like, she's serious. No, we know that's not true. We didn't have to reach a certain state of sinfulness before the blood of Jesus or before the cross applied or before we could apply for it. Just like you apply for money from the government when you reach a certain standard. His death accounts for all. Big sinners, little sinners. Right? We can't say you weren't bad enough. And only the great sinners can claim salvation through Christ. Do it the easy way. The rest of us got to work for it. And, you know, we can sit here and smile at that. But you know what? On the flip side of that, we hear many people saying, well, only good people, only the good ones can lay claim on the blessings of Jesus. But it's like saying the same thing. Only the bad people can lay claim on salvation. We're all bad. We're all sinners. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory. I might have fell more shorter than you, but ultimately we all fell short of God's glory. What does it mean? We fell short of the goodness of God. We didn't deserve the goodness of God. So we all need Jesus. We all fall below the poverty line. And we need Jesus. But now that we've been born again, now that Jesus has come to live in us, what makes us think that now we have to live up to a certain standard of holiness before we can apply for the blessings? We all needed a Savior. We all need His grace. There's not one of us that is going to deserve His grace, right? We did not have to qualify for him to die for us by being exceedingly sinful, nor do we have to qualify now for his blessings in life by being exceedingly good. And yet that's what a lot of the churches are teaching us. That's what we're hearing. How can God bless that life? Oh my goodness. And we sometimes have that, we have that picture without even knowing that's what our thoughts are. God is no respecter of persons. Whosoever will believe. Whosoever. And there are too many people yet today that believe that Jesus died for their sins only so they don't have to go to hell. In other words, it's for the next life. But in this life, we still have to pay for our sin. We're still under the curse of sin and death. What does the Bible say? The Spirit of life in Christ has delivered us and set us free from the law of sin and death. In other words, many see that all that Jesus did at the cross is for the next life. And when you are around a lot of people, if you're really cognizant of what's being said, you will hear that in the undertones of their words all the time. And the more immersed you become in God's word and in this truth, the more you are going to hear it. Like the more you're going to pick it up. Oh, well, that's just part of getting old, you know, and you don't heal as well when you're old. And you know, when you break a bone when you're old, it never gets back to the same, and on and on and on. We're so programmed to speak according to the curse that's on the earth. In other words, everything is passing away, and you and I need to stop the corrupt communication that comes out of our mouths. And we need to change the picture as how we see ourselves. You need to see yourself going from life to life, from glory to glory to glory. It has to be more real to you than what's going around in everything around you. You need to keep your eyes on what God has said you have and you are, not on what's going on around you. And I tell you, when what God has placed in your heart becomes more real than what you've got around you, bless God, you're on your way out. And you are going to be shouting and rejoicing all the way through. Now, it might take some time to get to that place, but don't ever give up. God says, do not be weary of well-doing. You will reap if you do not faint. Because God's word can never be broken. And Jesus Christ and what he did at the cross is the truth. I don't care what the world is throwing at you. He's still the truth. And the truth will prevail for all time. Everything around us is passing away. Everything is subject to change, but his word will never change. Amen. And that is the faith. The object of our faith is God's word. So let's not be with sometimes the idea that all of these good things, all of this life that we see in the Bible is for the next life. And many believe that is so true. So they don't, their speech isn't programmed. Their words are not programmed with life but death. And they do believe that in some exceptions, oh yes, God heals. God heals those that are faithful, and maybe those who have prayed hard enough and long enough. Then yeah, God can do. Every once in a while, God, but I mean, who understands God? Who really knows? Who really knows what God is going to do and when he's going to do it and who he's going to do it to? Well, if that was the case, why would God say we had to live? How could we live by faith? How could we have absolute certainty if that's the way God operated? He could never have asked us to live by faith. But no, God says we are to live by faith. Because there is a guarantee. We do have solid rock to put our faith on. God did not say that we should die by faith. The just shall live by faith. So if you were to ask someone, well, if that's what faith really is just believing that you're going to go from here to heaven rather than from here to hell, then how is it that we live by faith? How do we live by faith? Oh, we just live believing that someday we hang on to that hope. But you know what? I'm going to tell you something. There's not much of a fight to believe that. Anybody here ever fought to believe that, yes, I mean, do we have to pray every day and keep our minds renewed to believe that someday we're going to go to heaven? Anybody in here? No, it doesn't even cross my mind anymore. I know I'm going to heaven. I don't pray about it. So where's the fight come in? No, they're talking about this life here. The fight of faith is in this life. And the just shall live by faith in this life. So I'm saying all of these things to show us an analogy of the difference between receiving a little bit of grace and receiving an abundance of grace. When we receive a little bit of grace, it's a little bit of life. An abundance of grace is big life. Your choice. Your choice. Those of us who believe the way I'm just saying receive only a little bit grace, a little bit of life. That's the life in the next world. But if it's available now, why do I want to wait till the next world to receive it? I think I'd like it now. How about you guys? We're very impatient. Romans 5:17 says, those who receive the free gift of righteousness and abundance of grace are going to reign in life. Not just this life, but eternal life, forever. We're going to reign in life. It does not say we're going to reign in the next life. It says we reign in life. He who hath the Son hath this life. 1 John. He who has the Son has this life. And receiving an abundance of grace will cause you to reign in life. Ephesians 2:8 says this, that by grace you are saved through your faith. What does the word saved mean in the Greek? Is it just dying and going to heaven? Eternal life in or the next world? No. It is the word sozo. You should know, all of you here today should know what this word means. It means to be delivered. It means to be protected. It means to be preserved. It means to be healed and made whole. In mind, body, and estate. Your mind is healthy, preserved, whole. Your body, your finances, your family, your job, everything in your world. That's salvation. That's saved. So here it says that by grace, you are saved through your faith. So you still might agree and say, maybe this is still only talking about the next life. Do you know, I too stop and I think about this many times. Are they really trying to tell us this is for the next life? And so then what I'll do is I'll go back and I reread all the scriptures that I believe tell me that it's for right now. And I try to see it from a different viewpoint. I try to see it from a viewpoint of how others believe it. And I want to see what, you know, I look at it from here and I look at it from there. And then I stop and I ponder it and I wonder, okay, there's got to be other scriptures in the Bible, because Bible always interprets Bible. There's got to be reasons why, you know, I've got to know exactly why I believe what I believe. And then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will give me another scripture. I was like, oh, okay, there's another one. And I'll just begin to go through these different scriptures. But we need to do that. You need to convince your own heart. Don't take my word for it. You need to go home and you need to read it yourself. You need to get the revelation yourself. Say, yes, that's what I believe. I believe that what Pastor Hazel is saying is for this life. And it's mine now. Not just because I said it was, but because you know now, you have the Holy Spirit, which illuminates your own heart, and you know what's yours. And when I speak it, your spirit just comes to bear witness with mine, and now the power is even stronger. Amen? Where two or more agree, God is in our midst. So, you might be thinking that this is still speaking about the next life. But if faith is real, a real fight, I said earlier, where would the fight be? You got to know that your faith is going to be a fight. We don't need faith in heaven, do we? Because faith is really believing we have something we can't see. That's where the fight comes in. So in heaven, everything's exposed. There's no faith in heaven. We don't need to live in heaven by faith. So let's go back to Romans 5:17. Here it says, those who receive an abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness shall reign in life. Last week we looked at reigning. We looked at how God has put us with Christ, seated us together with him in the heavenly places. How, where? Far above all principality, power, might, and dominion. In every name that can, anything that has a name is below our feet. We have the authority over it. Now that ought to get us up and shouting and dancing and jumping around. That's good news. So But we need to receive an abundance of grace to reign in that from that position. Okay, so let's look at that word receive. You need to receive. It didn't say earn, it said receive. Now, most people think to receive something is just, oh Lord, I believe I receive. And you wait. Is that what it means? Take, to take is what it says. There's that glass of water there. It's mine. But unless I reach out and take it and drink it, it's not going to get in me, and it's just a glass of water sitting there, and I could stand over here and die of thirst. You need to take. That's what receiving is. God sent Jesus. He is your grace. He is your supply for every need you have. He is your health, healing, wholeness, prosperity. But you need to take it, and you need to make it yours. Easy. Easy peasy. I don't have to earn that glass of water. It's already mine. It's given. God already gave grace. You see, we're not waiting for God to release grace. He released his grace through his son, Jesus Christ. And now by faith, we take. I don't know what we're waiting for. We need to take it now. To take. It's like we looked at last week, the little woman with the issue of blood for 12 years. Mark chapter 5, I believe, is where we were. And she suffered with this condition for 12 long years, and she heard. She heard about Jesus. She heard about his grace and how he was healing all who came to him. And she believed. She believed, man, if I could just touch him, I know I'd be healed too. So she sat back and say, oh yeah, he's going to come my way and he's going to heal me. No, she took her healing. She received it, but she actually took it. And that's what receiving means. It's like, that's mine. Thank you very much. I will have that. I will make it my own. So that little woman, she came behind Jesus and she pushed her way through. What does the Bible say? The way is narrow and compressed with pressure. And you want to take something. And when you're reaching out to take it, the devil's going to try to push you off your path. But you just keep on with your eyes ahead for the prize, which is Jesus. And you reach out and you take it. It's yours. Don't let any doubt come along after you've taken it to tell you you don't got it. She did that. And the moment she touched Jesus, it says she felt she was instantly whole of her plague or the issue that she was dealing with. And as I said last week, what happened? It stopped Jesus in his tracks. There was people everywhere thronging him. And one little woman touched him in faith and he was instantly turning around. That's what God's heart does. It does somersaults. When you take something in faith, we've got to see it how God sees it. He's not saying, oh, you. You know, in the world, when something is freely offered to us, you ever notice that? You just take a little bit. You don't want to be greedy. You want to save some for the next guy. Hey, come on, is it not true? You're not going to go up and, you know, except there are some groups of people that would. That reminds me of a story when I was shopping in the grocery store in Medicine Hat one day, and I was unloading all my groceries, and I had a thing of paper towels on the belt or the conveyor thing, and the girl that was putting my groceries through said, looked at these paper towels and said, oh, why did you buy these? And I'm like, well, I don't know, because they were. She said, oh, I said, why? And she said, because this particular brand is a really good sale. We're kind of blowing them out, and they're really good towels. And they're like, man, you never get them at this price. And I said, well, I didn't see them. I said, where are they? She goes, oh, they're way stacked up over there in the corner. And they did have paper towels almost stacked to the ceiling. But then then I said to her, well, I did walk by there. I said, but I didn't see any price anywhere. I didn't know they were on sale or that they're just storing them there. And she goes, oh, no. She says, we can't put the price on because there's a certain group of people that would come in and buy them all. And then they would leave none for nobody else. So we're just telling our customers. So in the world, people will do that. They'll come in and just clean the whole thing out. But you know what? And we look down upon that, you know, like, well, geez, save one for me, right? But in God's kingdom, when you come into the storeroom, you come into the throne room of grace and clean them out, he loves it. Because you can never clean God out. He's always got more. In fact, the more you take, the bigger the amount becomes. So don't get that. Don't get that idea that when you come to God and I'm like, well, okay, God, I guess I could live with this. I mean, I know so-and-so down the street is harping about a new house, but you know, my house is falling around down me, but you know, I can live with it. I got better things to do and think about and believe God for. That's vanity. And so we have these crazy ideas that God somehow is, you know, frowning upon. No. Have an abundance of grace, gift, heaped upon gift. He wants, it's your decision. How much grace do you want to take? If you're happy to live where you are, if you're happy with the amount of finances you have, if you're happy with whatever. God's not going to force you, but I'm just showing you this morning how big his grace is and how he's not against you. In fact, he loves it. When that little woman touched him, I mean, he immediately swung around and said, who touched me? And God says the same thing. And she, remember I said last week, is a picture. She's one of the only pictures in the Gospels of the new covenant. She's a new covenant child of God. Why? Because he referred to her as daughter. Daughter is the bride, the church. And the Holy Spirit is showing the church, this is what you must do. Jesus is walking by. His grace is coming towards you all the time, every day. Take it. I believe I'll have that, Lord. I believe today I've got that. It's up to you. His abundance of grace is available to all, not just those who deserve it. If you deserve it, it's not grace. It's like saying to God, that's okay, Lord. I can live with it. I can live with my pain. I can live with my lack. I just love you so much, Lord. You're enough for me. You know what? That's evil speaking. That's like saying to God, oh, Lord, I don't know why you bothered to take all my pain at the cross. You know, I can endure it. I don't know why you did it. I can live with it. It's not that bad. What are you doing? You're taking the gift that God is freely giving you and throwing it back at him and saying, oh, it was a waste of time. When you give a gift to someone and we say, oh, you shouldn't have done that. That's kind of like saying that to God. Oh, you shouldn't have done that. No, God shouldn't have, but he did. And so we need to receive it with joy and gladness and thank you, Lord. Excitement, like a child. Children don't say, oh, Dad, you shouldn't have done that. When they open up their new bike or their, you know, we're talking little kids. They're so excited. Yes. And they're screaming and jumping up and down and running around. They don't stand there and say, well, Dad, you wasted all your money on me. If your child is saying that, there's something wrong. Amen. Children should be excited and just receive big, be big receivers. And that makes you as a parent feel good. So the problem is that if you don't take it by faith and make it your own, you know, you can't give it away either. And when you don't receive it by faith, now we're talking about grace here, an abundance of grace, you are not only robbing yourself of your healing or whatever it is God's grace gives you, But you are also robbing someone else, because if you don't have healing, you are going to be running out and laying hands on others. You know what I'm saying? If you haven't believed it for yourself and taken it as your own, well, that doesn't mean that us who maybe are healthy and don't need healing. What I'm saying is we all need to continue in health, because any one of us can get sick tomorrow, right? Any one of us can have a problem. So we need to walk in divine health. But if you have never received that and began to confess it as your own, how are you going to give it away to somebody else? So you're not only robbing yourself, but you're robbing others, because Jesus even commissioned us as the church. Hey, you go out there and you lay hands on the sick. You lay hands on the sick. You ever wondered why God told us to lay hands on the sick? Ever wondered why the hands? I mean, he didn't say speak the word. You know, he didn't say, rub them. He said, lay hands on the sick. And I was pondering that the other day, and I was thinking, okay, Lord, I was praying. I said, Lord, I got to take the grace. I want grace to lay hands on the sick. The church should all pray for that. I want the revelation of that. And I said, Lord, why my hands? Why did you not say pray for the sick? Why did you not say anoint the sick? Lay hands on the sick. And the Lord showed me this, that by whose stripes we are healed, right? That is the foundation of our healing. By whose stripes we are healed. Let me ask you, how did Jesus incur those stripes? At the hands of people, of sinners, of those who killed him. And through those same hands, he now wants to release healing. And so it's your hands that have to be laid on the sick. And by God's grace, grace heals those people. It's got nothing to do with you. But you have to take that grace to yourself and say, yes, I'm going to lay hands on the sick and I'm going to see them recover. Bless God. Don't rob not only yourself, but others, and in turn, you're robbing God, ultimately, of the glory. So now it's not just you who suffers, but it's your neighbor and God himself when you don't take the abundance of grace in whatever area we need it. So you can't give away what you have not received. Jesus said, what did he say? Freely you have received. In other words, freely you have taken it. Now freely give it away. You know, it's easy to lead someone to Jesus, isn't it? You hear them pray the sinner's prayer. You walk away and you're excited and you're telling everybody so-and-so got saved. Isn't that exciting? And yet you lay hands on someone and pray, but you don't run away and say, oh, so-and-so got healed. Unless they did get healed. But if they walk away the same way, you're like, huh. So you're fighting to believe that person's healed. And yet when the person got saved, you didn't see anything. We just mouthed a prayer, just like they would mouth, I am healed, by whose stripes I am healed. So we need to stop looking for physical signs. The physical signs are not what should convince us that something is true. It's God's word. He said, you lay hands on the sick and the sick shall recover. And don't back off of that. And I don't care if they came to you sick and they left sicker. God's word does not lie. Take that grace as God's church and begin to use it. God's grace, he says, is sufficient for all your needs. Who is the grace? Jesus. Whatever you need today, Jesus is your answer. Jesus is the grace. And he is sufficient for every need. And I know that what I'm teaching here this morning is being taught in many places. And the reason I know that is because this morning before there was a magazine thrown on the table from, I think yesterday you brought it home, didn't you, Dan? And I didn't have time to look through it. So this morning I was just sitting there and I was having my coffee and I was flipping through the pages to see what was in here. And oh my goodness, two of the articles in there were kind of maybe not in the same way, but with the same urgency. And, you know, this world is becoming a very scary place. It's becoming very serious. And God wants His church to be raised up, to be ready, and to wake up and realize the plan He has had even before the foundation of the world began. He had a plan for a glorious church, not a sick church, not a poor church, but a glorious church without spot or wrinkle is what He's going to present to Himself. Now, I know that in the Spirit, we already are that glorious church, but now we need to usher in the Lord's return by us finally taking our place in what He's told us we are right from the beginning. We ought to be so excited about when we learn these truths about what Jesus has really freely given us. We hear these words, but we become sort of dull. It's like, I've heard that over and over again. And maybe it's because maybe you stepped out in faith in a certain area and you decided to take something and it didn't happen the way you thought it was going to or as quickly as you thought. So you gave up. You grew weary and you walked away. Don't do that. You be determined when you step out in faith and you grab something. You know why? Because faith is now. Faith is not tomorrow. It starts today. We always push everything off. Well, tomorrow, maybe. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow. That's not faith. That's not faith at all. That's wishful thinking. Faith is now I have it. Now I take it. Therefore, it's mine. Therefore, when I speak as if I have it. It's mine. I don't speak like I am still under that curse or under whatever it is. We need to stop the words of our mouth. So now is the time for us to shine. Isaiah 60. Arise and shine. The light has already come. It's in you. The glory of the Lord wants to be risen upon you. What is the glory? The goodness. God's goodness is His grace. He wants it to be seen on you. He wants you to share it with others, to shine. There's a world around us that needs rescuing. They need healing. They need guidance. They need to know the truth. They need Jesus. And God has put within the church all of the goods, all of His grace, all of His authority. He's not on the earth. You're on the earth. You're His body. Just like your body, your mind dictates what your body does. Your body does it. Jesus is the brain behind it. He's the mind. You're the body. But when your body doesn't obey what your brain is saying, you know, that's very frustrating. It would be very frustrating if your brain's telling your feet to walk and your feet don't walk. Jesus is the head. We're the body. We're on the earth. And we ought to shine. There's nothing we need. It's all been given freely. What's stopping us from taking it and enjoying it in this life? Nothing can stop us. Nothing. There is no weapon formed against God's church that can prosper. Nothing can stop us, for God has set us on high. Psalm 91. Anybody in this room ever looked up the word high? What it means? God has set us on high because we have known His name. Now we know we are seated in heavenly places and high places in Christ Jesus. But what does the word high mean? It actually means inaccessible. We are inaccessible in Most High. Set on high. Inaccessible. Inaccessible to what? To all of the curse and all of the evils of this world. Cannot touch us. We are immune. We are covered with grace. If Jesus lives in you, grace lives in you. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have the Spirit of grace all around you. You are inaccessible to the curses around you. They cannot penetrate. They cannot penetrate unless you allow them to. In other words, we are untouchable from the evils of this world. And you and I need to see ourselves that way. We need to stop being afraid and see ourselves as being untouchable. And when we have opportunity to be afraid, don't take it. See yourself inaccessible. He is our dwelling place. He is our hiding. That doesn't mean we go and hide out in him all day and cut ourselves off from the rest of the world in order to keep away from evil, to keep away from the germs that are floating around out there, you know, whatever. No. We don't hide from the dark. We're the light. But rather, we shine. We walk into every situation that's dark and we dispel the darkness. We just shine. But in it all, we're surrounded. And nothing can, that darkness we're walking into cannot put out the light that's in it. It cannot penetrate. Right? I mean, light, darkness cannot put out the light, but light can surely put out the darkness. And so that's what we're called to do. That's who we are. So we're not hiding. It simply means we're immune to it. We're in an inaccessible place in Christ. No fear there. No fear. We've heard many stories about men of God years ago who used to go into these countries where there was a lot of very serious diseases, and they didn't have no vaccinations, but you know, by the power of God, they just trusted the Lord, you know, and God is faithful. You and I need to step out, and we need to have now faith to take the abundance of grace that is already at our disposal. It's been set out for us, and we need to go up to that table and we need to take what we need. And it doesn't matter if you see it happen next day or next week. That's not the point. You take it, and don't you ever put it back on that table or throw it down. You stand, and having done all, you stand. And then receive the abundance of grace God has given you freely through Jesus. Have a now faith. Yesterday's over. The mistakes are done. It's in the past. Today's a new day with new grace, a new reason to reach out, because that's what God wants for your life. And he will never let you down. In fact, be a heartstopper. Take more. Make it your aim, your great quest, to take more than you've ever taken before. Don't have the attitude, oh, I can live with that. No. Wake up, the Bible says. Do not be sleeping. The hour is far spent. The night is almost over. So let's be that light that God's called us to be. Let's not become complacent in the wonderful truths God has graced us. I praise God every day for showing us who he really is, and for his abundance of grace that he's revealed to us through the knowledge of Jesus. That's why the Bible says grace is multiplied to you through the knowledge of Jesus. The more you know about the atonement and what he gives you freely because of his cross, that is the grace. And so grace is multiplied through that knowledge. And I praise God that he's given us the knowledge of his wonderful grace. But now we need to take that knowledge, and we need to go out, and we need to change our communities. We need to believe. We need to, what is it that I desire from you, Lord? By grace, I'm going to take that. Is it my community? What is it that you need from the Lord? Take it by faith today. And having done all, stand. Amen. Today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Thank you, Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father,